Genesis chapter number 26. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through each chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis, as I mentioned, is a foundational book in the Word of God. And we've looked at the patriarchs of the Jewish nation, Abraham, and we're in the midst now of Isaac, and we'll see in a little while, Jacob. And we find that the reason why we have this record, is, and the New Testament says, is to teach us. There are things that we can learn from the Old Testament, but it is also for us to see the perfect working of God in the affairs of men to make His plan and purpose come to pass. And we find that the promises that were given to Abraham would come to pass. And in his seed, Christ, the Messiah, was prophesied. And we find that all that record throughout the Old Testament scripture, and that is a wonderful record. In the midst of that, we really are looking at two things when we study the book of Genesis. We're looking at, one, the plan of God. By the way, all of the Word of God is about God. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Isaac. It's not about Jacob. It's all about God. But there are also things, as we look at the dealings of God and the affairs of men and His plan, we also know that there are things that are important for us to learn as we look at those that lived here in the Old Testament times, and we know that this record is going to help us and instruct us. Now, I want us to pick up here where we left off, and we're in Genesis 26, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Genesis 26, verse number 6. Before we begin reading, there are three areas that troubled Jacob in this chapter. And I think that much of what we find in life can be summed up here in this record. We find, first of all, and we looked at that last week, that Isaac was troubled by ordinary circumstances. Now, we saw that a famine happened in the land. Now, a famine, we know that this would be an ordinary circumstance. It is something that could happen to anyone, whether they were believers or non-believers. And so, it is true that today, things can happen in our lives that are ordinary circumstances that can trouble us. Things like the loss of a loved one, or financial troubles. There are many things today that would fit under this ordinary circumstances that can bring great trouble in our lives. What we're going to address this morning is the second thing that we find, is that we find Isaac troubled by worldly conflicts. And we'll deal with that this morning. In the third area, we find in the end, the last two verses of the chapter, we find Isaac troubled by family conditions. And doesn't that sum much of what goes on in our lives, or what can trouble us? Things, the worldly conflicts, the family conditions, or even ordinary circumstances. But I want to look this morning as we begin. Notice in Genesis 26, verse 6, the Bible says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him and his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister,' for he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest, said he, 'the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon.' And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, I have a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?' And Isaac said unto him, 'Because I said, lest I die for her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us.' And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, 'He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, 'Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we.' And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well for that they strove not, and he called the name of it, how do you say that? Rehoboth. That's the Delaware way to say it, right? Because I know if you go throughout the country, I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, well, I live in Newark. And they said, no, it's Newark. Is that right? Is that what they say in Delaware? Okay. So the proper way to say it in Delaware is Rehoboth. All right. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded there an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. We find this morning that Isaac not only was troubled by ordinary circumstances. We find the famine drove him away from the land where he was to dwell. And you remember God intervened and he says, don't go down to Egypt as his father Abraham had done previously. And he stopped them right where he was there in Gerar, and he told Abraham to sojourn in this land. That is the opposite of dwelling. He says this is going to be a temporary place that you're going to be passing through. And he told Abraham to dwell in another place. And so we find that the Lord used those ordinary circumstances to, if you would, deal with Isaac. We illustrated last week that the Bible says, as an eagle, so the Lord. And the truth is, God often is going to disturb our lives in order to get a hold of us. And we find that Isaac had gotten, I guess, in a rut where he was away from the Lord. He was still in the promised land, but he was away from the Lord. You know, you can be in church and away from God. Your heart be as far removed from God. It may seem that you're here and that you're involved, but your heart is far removed. And I think that God, here we find in this passage that God disturbed the affairs of Isaac to bring him back to himself. And we dealt with that last week. And so we find that ordinary circumstances, God will use those things to bring us back to him. But we find another thing that God uses to draw us back to him, and that is worldly conflicts. And isn't it amazing that I think that we must, with eyes of faith, look beyond what we see, but with the eyes of the flesh, to look at what is God doing in our lives, and why is he allowing such things. And so we find this morning troubled by worldly conflicts. Now, I want us to consider really briefly as we go through this chapter, and we'll refer back to some verses we read and then move on. But I want us to consider, first of all, the origin of the conflict. We find here in our chapter that the people that lived in the land of the Philistines in Gerar, that later we would find the plains of Gerar, would be in the land later known as Philistia. And we find that there's a conflict here between Isaac's servants and herdmen and the herdmen of Gerar. And we find this conflict going back and forth. Our chapter discusses that Isaac's servants were digging a well, and then the herdmen of Gerar were coming behind and filling those with earth. And so we find this great conflict, and we find by the end of the chapter they come to an agreement, as they previously had done with Abraham, his father. But we consider here the origin of this conflict. If you notice in verse 6 what the Bible says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Gerar, again, it is obvious here that it's referring to a city or to the outskirts of a city. The Bible tells us here, and the men of the place asked him for of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. So during this whole time, we find that Isaac would do exactly what his father had done twice before. Once in Egypt and another time in Gerar. He lied. He had said his wife was his sister. We find the whole conflict, and we find that after that things were right and there was an agreement between them. And so here Isaac, just as his father had done, had deceived the people of Abimelech and had lied about his wife Rebekah, saying she was his sister. Well, he was exposed of his lie. And I want us to consider that as he left the city, the place where he was supposed to be, that God in this chapter did not bless Isaac until he was confronted with his sin. When the Bible tells us when we come to verse number 12, then Isaac in that sowed in that land and received in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So understand that when Isaac was in deception, there was no blessing of God. But the Bible says only then, after all the lie was exposed, only then did the Lord bless him. It is important to us to understand that when we are living in deception or in a lie, that God cannot bless us. But when those things are confronted and open, then God can bless us again. In verse number 12, notice that Isaac sowed in the land, received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man, that's referring to Isaac, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And notice verse 14. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. Notice the next phrase. And the Philistines envied him. I want us to connect those two words, those two sentences. Those words are important. We must be connected. The Lord blessed him, and the Philistines envied him. You see that? Earlier, we know that Isaac, when he gets to Gerar, he kind of lies, and he's the deception. He's really in hiding, trying to live a fake life. But then finally, this is exposed, and now he goes on, and we find that God blesses him. And as soon as God blesses him, the Philistines look at the life of Isaac. They look at the blessing of God, and we know that they knew it was God, because later in verse 16, the Bible says, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And then later in the chapter, they acknowledge that it was the Lord. Notice verse 28. And they said, "We saw," past tense, "when the Lord was blessing you, certainly that the Lord was with thee." So understand that when they looked at the life of Isaac, they saw this, the blessing of God. And that's why they envied Isaac. You see, the truth is that the world today wants the blessing of God without God. That's the truth. The world wants the blessing of God without God. Let me illustrate for you. People want today, many of the major cities today are infested with crime. And people have many multiple discussions, and they have summits, and they have conferences on how to solve all those issues. But God will never be the answer. They want to have a utopian society where everybody gets along, but they will never say that God can solve it. You see, and so here they're looking at the blessing of God, and they envied him. You see, they want the blessing, they just don't want God. They wanted to be blessed, they wanted to be happy, they wanted to be prosperous, but they want all these things without God. They said, as I just read a moment ago in verse 28, and they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee." And so we find that as a result, Abimelech in verse number 16 said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And so we find Isaac being enriched during his time in Gerar because of the Lord's blessing upon him. The king Abimelech told him to leave Gerar. We see that Isaac left Gerar to go to the valley of Gerar. This is certainly not what was expected. Think about it. He was in Gerar. He went to the valley of Gerar. That means he was still in the outskirts. He was still around that place. He simply left the city to go to the valley. Now the first, and so we find that he is driven out of the city to go to the valley. And that is the origin of that, is because of the Lord's blessing. Do we understand that? It was not because Isaac was just a regular person like all of them. He was different. And the Bible reminds us that we are a peculiar people, that we are strangers, that we're pilgrim in this world. And so we find that Isaac, as he was in a foreign land, because he had the blessing of God upon his life, we find him being persecuted and driven out. Not only was he persecuted in Gerar, he was driven out, asked to leave, but also when he went outside of the city and started digging wells, they started filling those wells. And they kept following him as he kept digging wells and filling those back up. And so they were trying to drive him out of the land. I want us to be reminded, if you would, of the first persecution we find in the Bible. If we go back with me to Genesis chapter number 4, we find the first persecution in the Word of God. In Genesis 4, Notice, begin reading in verse number 10. We already dealt with this chapter, and so let's just look at it just briefly and to see this first persecution. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the fruit, the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain, notice, was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. When we find that Cain knew that the Lord was not pleased with the offering that he offered, the Bible tells us that he was very wroth and his countenance was fallen. His countenance fell, and so Cain is visibly upset. And understand, we look at this passage and we look at it as if he was so angry that he slew his brother. But really, the anger must be centered back as to what the issue was. What was the issue? His offering was not accepted by God. You see, the fact that his brother's offering was accepted is just kind of collateral. He was angry with God. And as a result, because he was angry with God, he killed his brother. And so we must understand that when we think about those who are called Christians in this world, that there is going to be an enmity between those who claim to know God and those who want nothing to do with God. And those who are angry with God. Romans 8:7 tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 1, the Bible tells us those who desire to rid their life of God, the Bible describes, if you would, their behavior and the spirit that is in them. In Romans chapter 1 verse 8, notice what the Bible says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Notice the next one. Haters of God. Well, wait a minute. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They sought to drive God out, but yet they turn around and they have a hatred for God. Let me ask you this. And by the way, we find this true. You see, this disgracing of God results in a hatred of God. It is important to understand that there is no such thing as a person that does not believe in God. How can a person hate someone that does not exist? And see, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And what did they become? They become haters of God. So understand, when we think about Christianity and in the world, those who believe the Word of God and believe to in God and in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ, understand that the world does not despise you, they despise God. And they only despise you because they despise God. In Matthew chapter number 5, as Jesus Christ is instructing His disciples, He gave them a standard, if you would, of discipleship. And He gave them the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew 5. And He says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. And that, by the way, ought to describe the people of God. That is the spirit of those who are the disciples of Christ. And the Bible turns in verse 10. Blessed are they which are, notice, persecuted. Why? For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Why? For my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so we find that as we live a life that is in the spirit that Christ commands us to live, we find that we are persecuted, right? For righteousness' sake, we are persecuted because of the name of Christ. We are falsely accused. Why? Because of God. Because of Christ. In John 15, 18, Jesus Christ told that to His disciples. He says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And the world has always hated the people of God, even since the beginning. Abel was despised because he offered an offering that was acceptable to God. And ever since then, the people of God have been despised. In John 15, 23, Jesus says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the world might be filled, that is written, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Think about those words. They hated me without a cause. I want you to go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. In Galatians chapter 4 here, Isaac is mentioned, and in connection here with persecution in Galatians chapter number 4. Notice what the Bible says if you go down with me to verse number 28. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now what is he referring to? Remember Isaac when he was born? Sarah told Abraham to send Ishmael away. Why? Because he was mocking. The word mocking has the idea of there was a continual persecution of Isaac going on. That's why Ishmael was driven out. And so he says, as Isaac, who was the promised son, was, he says here, born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so understand, he says, because we are a people of promise, therefore persecution takes place. And so we understand that when we think about the conflict that is going on today, when we think about the conflict that was going on there during the time of Isaac, we must understand the origin of this conflict. It is a hatred for God. It is a despising of God. We were talking yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, talking a little bit about what was going on in society. And the truth is, there is a spiritual battle going on today. There's a spiritual battle going on where there is a group of people who want to live and please God, whose sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ, and who desire to live a life holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then all of the rest of the world is really against God. And we see that in our society today, that there's a despising. And so understand, when we come and we think about all the conflict going on and all the criticism and all the maligning of Christians, understand, it is a hatred for God. And that's what the origin of the conflict is. I want us to consider not only we see the origin of the conflict, but number two, and if we go back to Genesis 26, we see the observation of the conflict. So, what was the conflict about? We notice, if you would, the nature of this conflict. We really find, as you read this, I'm thinking, like, what are they doing? It seems like pointless, useless. Verse 15, notice Genesis 26, verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So, the Philistines filled the wells that Abraham had digged so that these wells would no longer be used. And I have a question. Why? Abraham's dead. He's not there anymore. Why fill up the wells? We know that such an action was absolutely of no benefit to the Philistines. They just gave themselves work. In such a place, in Gerar and in the valley of Gerar, a well could be put to great use. However, they were more interested in removing any memory of Abraham in the land than they were in using the wells for their benefit. You know, this speaks of the fact that these Philistines despised Abraham and Isaac. Notice verse 18, what the Bible tells us. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. Notice, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. Do you see that? We know that the wells were stopped only after the death of Abraham. Their hatred was both unnecessary and misplaced. They filled those wells with earth just out of spite. Think about that. They had made a contract with Abraham that they would not hurt Abraham or his children after him, and Abraham would not hurt their children, them or their children after them. And so they had made an agreement. But as soon as Abraham died, it shows how much they despise him, because as soon as he's dead, all those wells in his name, go and fill them right now. There's no reason for it. They could use those wells for their own herds. But their despising of Abraham was so great that they did it out of spite. Such behavior is observed, by the way, everywhere in our day today. It is not enough just to let the Christians do what they want. The world despises anyone or anything that reminds them of God. In an article published on Friday of September 11th, 2015 reads, an Oklahoma County judge was ordered that a Ten Commandments monument on the grounds of the state capitol be removed within 30 days. District Judge Thomas Prince handed down the order Friday and gave state officials until October the 12th to take down the 6-foot-tall granite monument. Prince issued the ruling after denying the motion filed by Attorney General Scott Pruitt, office alleging that the Oklahoma Supreme Court's June 30th order to remove the monument expressed an unconstitutional hostility towards religion. The court ruled the monument is a religious symbol and must be removed from the Capitol grounds because it violates a state constitutional ban on using public property for the benefit of religion. The monument was authorized by the legislature in 2009 and was erected in 2012. So 3 years later, after their own government had paid for it, they said, we got to tear it down. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Have they ever hurt anyone? Thou shalt not kill. How is that evil? But you see, it is just out of spite. There is no reason. There is no basis. There is no harm that Abraham brought to the people of Gerar. Those wells did not harm them. It helped them. And what the benefit that Christianity has done to our society has only been a benefit to society. And the Ten Commandments have stood as a foundation for all world societies, as a foundation of morality to make sure that society functions properly. But they want to remove those vestiges just out of spite because they hate God. That's why they do it. All those things going on today is not in the name of all religious freedom or our constitution. It has nothing to do with that. It is all in spite because they hate God. That's all that is. You see, Psalm 76:10 tells us this, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now, I believe that this is what we see in this passage. These people kept doing things out of spite. Isaac digged a well. They would come behind and they would fill it up. He went on, moved a little further. He digged that well and they came after him and they filled it up and they strove and they said, that's our water. And so when he left with them water, they claimed that was our water. They filled it. They didn't want the water. They wanted to fill the earth. They wanted to remove any memory of Isaac or anything that he had done. How is the wrath of man used for the praise of God? You see, God is able to make the wrath of man praise him. How did that happen for Isaac? Well, notice in verse number 19, the Bible says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And so we find the first two wells, they strove for it. The first one, they said, it's our water. And so Isaac left and they filled it. They didn't want the water. And second well, the first one was Esek, the second one was Sitnah. And then they go on, and Isaac goes on, and for the third well that he dug, they did not strive. The word Esek means contention. And the word Sitnah means hatred or hostility. And so Isaac basically called those wells by exactly what they brought about. Contention and hostility. It's not about sharing the water. You find such conflicts throughout the Word of God, and most of the time, they share the wells. Or one went on, one used that well, and the other one went on a little further and digged their own well, and they used that well. That's always how it happened, but not here. It's not about who wants to use a well. It's about driving you out. It's about stamping any knowledge of God or any mark of Isaac in this land. You see, the first two wells were taken over by the herdmen of Gerar, but the third well was, as a result of the battles, was not the scene of a battle. Verse 22 says, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and that they for that they strove not, and he called the name of it, Brother Wagner? Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to where? Beersheba. Do you see what the conflict did? It drove him back where he was supposed to be. He was in Gerar. They told him, get out. He went in the valley of Gerar. They drove him away. He was still in the valley, a little further. They drove him away. He finally digs a third well, and he finally goes now all the way to Beersheba, where he should have been all along. You see what those conflicts did? They brought Isaac back to the place where he needed to be. Now, we don't like conflicts, but I think that what we need to do in our lives is, with the eyes of faith, see what God is doing in that. You see, the battles over the wells resulted in Isaac taking a walk. And his walk took him all the way back to Beersheba, where Abraham had lived. This walk took him back to the land that was promised to Abraham and his seed, the place where Isaac should live. You see, the opposition and conflict drove Isaac back to where God wanted him. Not all adversity is because of sin. Some adversity will come in our lives to bring us back to God, to bring us back to where we need to be. It is interesting to note that the Bible describes going back to Beersheba as he went up, even though Beersheba is actually lower geographically than Gerar. Now, it is interesting because last week we noted God said, don't go down to Egypt. And we know what that meant, and we know there's a spiritual significance to that. But now he says, go up to Beersheba. But wait a minute, it was down. No, in God's economy, it was up. And so we find the message up again. You see, Isaac named this well Rehoboth. Did I say it right? Rehoboth. I'm never going to get it right. And you know what that means? It means enlargement. So, conflict, as we saw earlier in the first well, hatred and hostility in the second well, but then he sees that all this conflict has brought him to a place of enlargement. It's brought him to a place where God wanted him all along. And that's why the verse is important to us. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise him. And so it is the pattern in Scripture. We find that God uses the conflict of this world, the world's opposition against him, for his praise. And he did so in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came on the earth, and the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He lived a perfect, sinless life for 3.5 years in his public ministry, and we find he preached, he healed, he did all those things, but he told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed in the hands of sinners, be beaten, and be put to death, but after 3 days he would rise again. And as we come in the scene of Jerusalem during the end of the ministry of Christ, they take him by force. They take him, but he was willingly, he came to them. They take him, they could find no fault with him. The Romans tried him, they could find no fault. The Jews had to bring false accusers. They opposed him. They tried to stamp him out. They did not like him. They did not want him to be the Messiah. And out of a hatred for him, and out of a desire to get rid of him, and out of a desire to rid him off of the map of Jerusalem so that people would cease to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, they crucified him. But guess what happened? God used the wrath of man to praise him. Guess what? After 3 days, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And what happened at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was the atonement for sin. Paul describes it as, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, that's Christ, should taste death for every man. And God used the wrath of man and turned it for his own praise. God will use the wrath of man to praise him. And it is only with the eyes of faith that we can see that. So we see the origin of the conflict. Secondly, the observation of the conflict. But thirdly, we see the outcome of the conflict. So, what's the result of that? Well, verse 24 and 25, notice precious words. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will be with thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he, that's Isaac, builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. He had been digging wells all along. And now he digs a final well. Where? Where God met with him. Do we understand that God would never have met with him there if he had not got there by the conflicts? It was only the conflict that brought him to Beersheba. It was not what he did. He didn't say, you know what? I'm going to go back to Beersheba where my father lived. I'm going to go back to the land of Abraham. He had no desire to go back there. You see, his desire was in Gerar, right? He was comfortable there. He was kicked out of Gerar. He still is in the valley of Gerar. And they're driving him slowly away from Gerar and away, further away. And he describes those times in his life as conflict, as hatred, and as a time of adversity. And then he gets to the place after all those conflicts, and he gets to a place in there, Beersheba, after he's been driven out of the land. He finds he is back where he needed to be all along, and there God appears to him, and in that place he says, that is the place where I ought to dig a well. You see, the Lord will use conflicts in our lives to bring back a great outcome. The Word of God. Notice what he produced, and I'm just going to mention those quickly because he said that same thing to him earlier in the chapter. But I want you to notice the word of God that came to Isaac. He said in verse 24, the first one is, fear not. We note God's peace. You see, all along, the conflict that happened in his life drove him back to a place where he could have peace. The second thing we notice is, for I am with thee. Not only do we see God's peace, we see God's presence. Then he says, and I will bless thee. We see God's prosperity. And then he says, I will multiply thee. We see God's posterity. And then we see, for my servant Abraham's sake, we see God's pleasing. You see, God reminds Isaac that he was pleased with what? With obedience. And so Isaac is reminded of his father's obedience in his life of faith. But we not only see the word of God that came to Isaac, and by the way, those words are a great comfort now that he's in Beersheba. But also, we not only see the word of God, but we see the worship of Isaac. And so, what does Isaac do? The Bible says he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. In his response to the Lord's word, Isaac built an altar. He now understands that it was the Lord that preserved him in those conflicts. And he takes the time to recognize God. What was all this about? You see, Isaac certainly would remember the experience of Mount Moriah, where he was to be offered as a sacrifice to God. It's really the only time when we find Isaac of himself. We find Abraham doing that, and we find it in Genesis 22 that Abraham built that altar upon which he was to offer Isaac. This is the first time we see Isaac building an altar. And no doubt he would be taken back to Genesis 22, where as he was laid upon the altar, ready to be offered as a sacrifice, God provided a lamb. There was a ram caught in a thicket. And then the ram died as a sacrifice in the stead of Isaac. You see, this is what God did in the life of Isaac. His circumstances drove him away. Throughout all that, God worked, and God allowed things to happen in the life of Isaac to disturb him. Do you see that now at the beginning of the chapter? The famine was there to disturb Isaac. It drove him away. And then God used the conflicts to drive him back. You see, if the famine had never happened, Isaac would have never built an altar unto the Lord. If the disturbing of the life of Isaac had not happened, then he would have never been there building an altar unto the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what was missing in his life. For years and years, Isaac was caught in a rut. And God disturbed Isaac's life. God will do the same in our lives. God will use ordinary circumstances to disturb us. And he will also use conflicts, worldly conflicts, for his praise to bring us back to a place where we have fellowship with God once again. And that's this lesson we learn in the life of Isaac. Let's ask the Lord to help us.